Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, we pick up in verse 19 this morning. Galatians 5, 19 through 23. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. Well, it is good to be with you again. It's a delight to go and preach at other churches. However, when we were in St. Louis, our senior pastor, whenever he went away, would come back and say, it's so good to be back. And I get it. It's nice to go and preach other places, but it just feels out of sorts. They do things differently, and that's okay. But it's always nice to come back home. So it's good to be with you all. So I've read to you on the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit, and I just want to prepare you. This morning, we're just going to look at the works of the flesh. We're going to actually delve. We're going to spend several weeks in the fruits of the Spirit, but only 1 week in the works of the flesh, because it's heavy. Have you ever swum against a current? When I was a lifeguard, one of the cool things that put cool in quotes, young people don't do what I did. For some reason, what we always wanted to do is dare each other and go into these rivers with these wild currents and see if we could cross them. It was stupid. On the island I grew up in, for some reason, lifeguards thought this was a test of strength, and what happened is we lost 3 lifeguards. They tackled a river, and the current just swept them away. Have you ever swum against a current? And if you have, you know what I'm talking about. You get into it, and then you feel it grab you. And then you realize you've got to use all your might to get out. And when you get to the other side and you're exhausted, you think, I am not doing that again. In these verses, we hear of a similar struggle. Our flesh against the Spirit. Every believer faces this battle. It doesn't matter if you've grown up in the church or you come to Christ late in life. Every Christian faces this battle. In verse 16, we were told, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We have to understand the flesh and spirit oppose one another. Paul not only speaks about these dangerous currents here, but also in Romans 7. The only ones who never face this battle are unbelievers. And they never face this battle because they are constantly swept away by the currents of their own flesh. Only those who have received Jesus by faith discover the deadly currents of their own flesh. They discover that though they long to obey God, their own desires are pulling them away. Though they long to love God with all their hearts, They face temptations from within themselves that are always enticing them to go in the other direction. Paul, in the remaining verses of this chapter, paints a picture of two opposing forces. The first is the flesh, the second is the spirit. One vastly superior to the other. One a swift, deadly current. The other an overwhelming flood that transforms everything it touches. This morning, we're just going to look at this swift, deadly current. In the following weeks, we're going to look at the overwhelming flood of the Spirit. The best way to avoid any deadly current is to recognize it, to know that it's there. And that's what Paul does for us in verses 19 and 21. Paul gives us a list of vices. This was common in his day. That the Roman culture believed how you had an ordered society is that you had lists of vices and virtues so that everyone knew how to be a good citizen. Our culture still does that. Our culture still informs us of the vices and virtues that you must follow in order to be a good Canadian. It also occurs within churches too. And Paul is just taking something that is culturally accepted, culturally normal, and is applying it to the Christian life. And so he begins with the vices. He gives examples, and we have to understand this is not random listing of 15 sins, but Paul is actually giving us examples of four areas of struggle. Four different currents that followers of Christ must fight against. Some believers are going to face all four in their life. Others are only going to face one of them constantly. And we know that these are just examples because of how Paul ends this list in verse 21, because he ends it with this, and things like these. You're not to take this as an exhaustive list. They're examples that highlight four categories. Actually, when we read Romans 13, you can go back this afternoon and see that three of the categories are found in Romans 13. The first three examples go together. Here's the first deadly current. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. With these three terms, Paul encompasses the totality of sexual immorality. That the first word he uses, which we translate sexual immorality, is porneia. It's a broad, general term in Greek encompassing everything sexually immoral. The second term, impurity, deals with immoral desires, not acts, that's porneia, but desires, the thoughts. The third word refers to lack of moral restraint, specifically the brazen public flaunting of immorality. By using these three terms together, Paul doesn't have to list specific sexual sins. These three terms cover it all. Any thought, action, or lifestyle that ruins, twists, perverts, or cheapens God's gift of sex is wrong. Here's the first deadly current. We are to avoid sexual sin in thought, word, and deed. The consequences of this current is devastating. I mean, we just have to look around us, but Scripture highlights it for us. Think of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of Judah and Tamar. Think of David and Bathsheba. Think of Ammon and Tamar. You go on and on. Scripture is open about the devastation of this current. Romans 1 declares that sexual immorality within a culture is not the sign that judgment is coming, but that judgment has come. Think of our nation. Think of the visible church. In the last decade, think of all the news articles about the sexual immorality that has been revealed in the visible church in North America. It is disgusting. And it reveals that there is judgment upon the visible church. The visible church has been swept up by this current. And we're not allowed to say, well, that's just them. As Ephesians is warned, Ephesians 5, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. The visible church is to flee this deadly current. We are to find refuge in Christ. We are to repent of accepting or participating in any impurity, in anything that dishonors the name of our Lord. If you are caught up in this current, you need help. You will never be able to win against this current on your own. You need the love of God that is found in His church. You need the ordinary means of grace, and you need His body surrounding you and supporting you. This is a deadly current, but please hear me. That's not the emphasis in this list. It's ugly, and therefore often in the visible church, we make it out to be the big thing, and Paul doesn't here. There's only three examples. And then he moves on to the next current. Just has two. Idolatry and sorcery. This deadly current is false worship. Idolatry is worshiping anything other than God. It is more than bowing down to statues of false god. It is placing anyone or anything above our Lord. If we are finding fulfillment in our life, in anything or anyone, and it is not Christ alone, we're in idolatry. And God calls us to put away our idols. Sorcery. Sorcery is interesting. Sorcery involved the casting of spells and the using of potions to change the outcome of events. It's anything we rely on to improve the outcome of our lives or to attempt to manipulate the course of events. Think of horoscopes, superstitions, and the like. Sorcery takes the place of praying to our sovereign God and trusting that His will be done. And this is easy to fall into. We do things a certain way, and the outcome is good, and therefore we always have to do it that way. A great example of this, hockey playoff superstitions. I mean, we can chuckle about it, but really? Growing a beard's going to help your team? Or what about, knock on wood, right? We make light of these things. And yet what it's showing is we don't trust in God's kindly providence. We don't trust that God's will is good. False worship is all about distrusting God. We're superstitious because we don't trust that what God gives is good. Here's a deadly current. We're to avoid it. We're to look to His will. We're to worship the triune God alone. Yet again, that's not the greatest emphasis. Paul concludes this list by dealing with excess. The sins of drunkenness and orgies are focused on the misuse of God's good gifts. I need to clarify the word orgies here because that is turned into a sexual word. It wasn't in Paul's day. Orgies in Paul's day referred to excessive feasting, which led to drunkenness, which could also lead to immorality. But it was primarily the idea of excess. Wine and feasting are both prescribed for God's worship. I have talked with other ministers. We kind of agree. Unfortunately, the church has lost a theology of feasting. We've lost a theology of thanksgiving. I think because we've unfortunately put a Gnostic view on things. We've made God's good gifts evil. God gives wine, and he actually prescribes wine for worship. And yet, in the visible church, in the last 100 years, wine is evil. It's not evil. Drunkenness is evil. This is about excess. This is about abusing God's good gifts. We're not allowed to abuse God's good gifts. We're not allowed to be controlled by anything but the Holy Spirit. This deadly current means we have no self-control. We just give in, and so we're gluttons, and we're drunkards. And Paul says, you're not allowed to do this. You're to flee this. We cannot have a Gnostic view. God's gifts are good. Abusing them, using them to excess, that is what is evil. That is what is to be avoided. Just as you and I are not allowed to abuse one another, we are not allowed to abuse God's good gifts. But again, that is not the deadliest current. The deadliest current in this list is the one that has 8 examples. 15 sins are listed, and 8 of them are about one current. This current is like that river with a mirror finish, that when you step into it, you're instantly sucked under into the deep water. This is the deadliest current of all. And how do I know it? Because Paul, out of 15, lists 8 examples of this current. Here is the one that you are to be careful of. Here is the one that snags you unaware. So what's this current? Well, when you read it, it's about social sins. It's about sins that are acceptable. It's about sins that are done that we go, they're just little things. Just little. Look at the list again. Notice what is listed here. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. All these sins lie under the surface and easily overwhelm us. All these little sins ruin relationships and create havoc in the visible church. And who's not given in to one of these 8 sins? Who has not experienced these sins in our relationships? Paul warned us that if we lived according to the flesh, we would bite and devour one another. And as we look upon the list of social sins, on relational sins, we realize how it happens. Hate fills our minds and hearts, and so we respond in fits of anger. Instead of loving one another, we become jealous of what one another has. where we're jealous of people's success, of their peace, of their blessings, of their talents, of their lifestyle. I mean, who hasn't heard in the visible church someone say, boy, must be nice? That's envy. That's envy. And we think so little about it. We live in cultures where all these sins are acceptable to some degree. Products are promoted by enticing jealousy. Politicians are elected as they create rivalries and divisions. And we see it in the local church. What happens if you don't get your way? Do you grumble to your friends? That's the beginning of division. Do I complain about others behind their backs? Spouses, be so careful of this. You'd be amazed in the visible church how often spouses speak poorly about one another to others. That's creating division. Dissensions and divisions easily occur when we pit ourselves against others over opinions and preferences. Young people, do not listen to anyone who is trying to get you on their side. That should be a warning to you. See, the deadliest current in this list are all the social sins because they appear to be so tame. And yet these sins that appear benign rip us apart. They attack the unity of the church. How can we love one another if we're resenting what God has given another? How can we help one another if we're competing against each other? How can we work together for the glory of God when by our words and actions we're creating division? I mean, look at that list again. No relationship can flourish with any of these sins present. And yet we so often excuse them, don't we? We say things like, everyone gets jealous. Or everyone gets angry and needs to vent. How can it be wrong to get together with like-minded people and think of better days? Or this, we're not really complaining. We're not really hurting anyone. We're just voicing our opinions. I mean, we make excuse after excuse as we cover up these sins. And the danger with these sins is that as they fester and grow in us, resentment builds and separation occurs and love ceases to be expressed and hatred grows until it boils over and explodes. And the illustration I think of with these sins is think of a termite-infested building. Outwardly, it looks perfectly fine until it collapses. Outwardly, nobody knows that there's an issue until it falls apart. None of us ever go around introducing ourselves as being full of jealousy or anger, do we? None of us go around and say, hey, I love to create division, what about you? Right? These are deadly because they're done quietly, discreetly, secretly. I mean, we justify them by saying things like this, not to gossip, but did you hear? I mean, just stop right there. If you ever utter the words, not to gossip, just and walk away. Don't continue with the sentence. Or not to complain, but stop. But we do it. And when we say things like this, we have to grasp we are caught in a deadly current that we need to be rescued from. And the danger with all four currents are revealed when Paul declares, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." See, God never excuses sin, and therefore there is this strong warning. God doesn't wink at sin, and therefore neither should we. If we continue in the works of the flesh, we're never promised redemption. And immediately, this raises concern because we all know we fall into these sins. The key to understanding this warning is this phrase, "those who do such things." The Greek presents the idea of a habitual practice of these sins. It's someone who's comfortable with them and just doesn't care. Those who habitually do these things should never be assured of salvation. To habitually do these things, or ones like them, is a clear indication we don't know God. If your life is constantly full of these sins, then hear God's gracious warning. Do not take it lightly. Repent and turn to Christ. To walk by the Spirit means we will fight against these currents. We will repent of these sins. We will hate them and avoid them. We will not condone them. We will not accept them, because all these sins destroy. And therefore, those who walk by the Spirit want nothing to do with these sins. We may from time to time fall to these sins. But those united to Christ by the Spirit long for these sins to be overcome in our lives. To walk by the Spirit means we will actively fight against these currents. And to actively fight against these currents means we will repent, and we will hate them, and we will avoid them, because we understand they all destroy. And we understand this because a great change has occurred in a follower of Christ. The Spirit has united us to Christ. We have died to our flesh. We now live our lives according to the power of Christ. And Christ loved his Father. And Christ was obedient to his Father. And Christ resisted all temptation. And therefore, we desire to be like the one we're united to. And so we're not satisfied with these sins in our lives. There is a holy unrest about the temptations of our flesh. We will purposefully, therefore, fight against the desires of our flesh. We will actively put to death these sins that seek to destroy us. And we do so because it's Christ in us making us fight against our flesh. See, it's only Christ in us that awakens us to the deadliness of these sins. It's only Christ in us that makes us take a serious look at the desires of our flesh. This morning, are you overcome by the swift currents of your flesh? Do you read this list and think, "This describes my life"? Then hear God's gracious warning and repent. No one who embraces these sins can be assured of their salvation. Repent and turn to Christ. He forgives all unrighteousness. He cleanses you from all sin. Christ will free you from these deadly sins and enable you to fight them. On the other hand, are you struggling with your sins? Are you hating them? Are you yearning for release? Then praise the Lord. Because no unbeliever does that. You see, only Christ in you makes you long for your sins to be put to death. Only Christ working in you makes you hate your sin. And as you hate your sin, you realize the Spirit is at work in me. The only reason you yearn for holiness is because Christ has granted you his freedom. And yes, that means you now have to battle your flesh. And yes, that means that it is going to occur on a daily basis. But you only battle because you now live. And so Paul is encouraging us to continue fighting against the works of our flesh, that we're not to give up, but that we are to continue walking in the Spirit by putting to death all the things that oppose us. And here's the beauty, as we're going to discover in the next few weeks. The Spirit is far greater. The Spirit is far superior. Jesus isn't asking you to fight something that is better than him. He's asking you to fight what is putrid, what is deadly, and live in what is good and true and free. Beloved of God, are you fighting against your flesh? And if so, give glory to God and press on. He who is faithful will keep you. Let's pray. Most merciful God, we thank you and praise you for the truth of your word. We thank you and praise you, God, that it is you working in us, granting us the strength to put to death the desires of our flesh. Oh God, at times they seem to have a stronghold upon us. At times they seem to be so enticing. And yet we know that your Spirit is stronger, your Spirit is greater, and your Spirit is far superior. And so therefore, God, I pray for all of us who fight against our flesh. Help us to press on. Help us to continuously see the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ and the freedom he has granted to us. And let us be faithful to the end. And our hope is not in what we can do, but what you are working in us. Continue your sanctifying work, therefore, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.